We appreciate you, brother. When you know that the Lord, your heavenly Father in heaven, when you know that he reigns for all eternity, no matter what, it really does help put everything else in your life in perspective, doesn't it, when you have that truth. Seth, I prayed for you this morning that God would help you lead us in rich worship, and he answered. Jeremiah 29, verses 4 through 14 is where we're going to be. You will hear one verse that, if you don't know any other verses from Jeremiah, you probably know this one. It's going to be in our text this morning. And this is what the Word of God says. It's actually a letter that Jeremiah wrote to the exiles. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to dreams they are dreaming. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for wholeness and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me, and I will come and you will come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations, all the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord. And I'll bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. This is the word of God. Thank you for coming this morning. Please be seated. And while you're being seated, I'll ask that you please also bow with me in prayer. Father, thank you for gathering us together today, Lord. A gathering that is just a small heartbeat of the fullness that will be in heaven, Lord, where all your people will be gathered together to worship you forever. And Lord, I pray that even this service this morning would prepare us for glory. But until glory, Lord, I pray that this service this morning would also be used by you to help us, Lord, today, this week, this month, to walk in greater righteousness and greater love for you, Father, for all that you are. As we're going to see more today, as we look into your word, more attributes of just how wonderful you are. And please, Lord, impress those wonderful truths upon our hearts. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would do that. Please. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, this letter that Jeremiah writes to the exiles today is specifically for them. Thank the Lord, we get from that so many principles and so many good and rich and robust truths that the Lord can use in our life and that the Lord will use in our lives if we listen attentively and apply our hearts rightly and ask for God's help as we walk through this text. I really love this text because there's so much here. I mean, there's so much here. I know some of you are thinking, oh boy, we're going to be way past lunch. Then whenever the pastor says there's so much here, but what I'm saying in that is there's so much here I wish I could cover, but we're really going to have to skim over and sort of pick up some of the high points today. But in just those high points, you're going to see what a feast we have. Well, listen to this letter that God tells Jeremiah to send to the exiles, starting in verse 4, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. God is saying here, this was no fluke, this was no mistake, this was just some angry king Nebuchadnezzar saying, you know, I just want to go conquer some lands, and God's taken aback by that. Oh my gosh, no. God's saying, I did this. I'm taking responsibility for this. I'm telling you it was me. If you're wondering, I have sent you all into exile. God is punishing them, but we see from this letter that God has not forgotten them. This letter is actually an act of mercy on his behalf, which is why I titled the message this morning this, that God, he's our merciful God of peace. Our merciful God of peace. This is great because what has a lot of the message been in this book? Judgment's coming because of your wickedness. Judgment's coming because of your wickedness. Judgment's coming because of your wickedness. And they deserve it. They deserve what they've gotten here. But we see God's merciful. He's not leaving them there. He's sending them encouragement through his prophet as well. He sent them a warning through his prophet. He sent them judgment through his prophet. And now he's sending them mercy through his prophet as well. God is all this. He's our merciful God. To all the exiles whom I have sent from Jerusalem to Babylon. And what's he say? What's his message for them? While you're there, what do I want for you while you're there? Build houses, live in them, plant gardens, eat their produce, establish yourself in this place. He wants them to purposefully put in these acts of commitment to their new lives. Why though? Showing acceptance of the Lord's judgment. Showing acceptance of the Lord's discipline. Why is that important? Well, it's important because if you don't recognize discipline for what it is, then you'll just be angry. Remember when you were young and you were disciplined by your parents perhaps and you didn't ever enjoy it, but then remember as you saw it for what it was, you know what? My parents are doing this because they don't want me to be in this folly. They don't want me to be like this. They actually want me to be better. This is why they're disciplining me. And when you were able to see it from that angle, you appreciated it. It took some maturity though to see it from that angle though, didn't it? It takes maturity to see discipline for what it is, and God's wanting that for them. I want you to accept this for what it is. It's discipline for you. It is judgment that you deserve. But that humbles us. That helps us when we say, I deserve this. Now I need to grow up from this. And that's what he's wanting for them. You're in judgment. Establish yourself. Accept this for what it is. Accept it. That shows maturity. That shows maturity for us too. When we're under God's discipline, we need to say, I was in the wrong. You're right. This is what I should be in. And now please help me. Please help me start over again. Take wives. Have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage. Look, why? Why does he say that? This is verse 6, that they may bear sons and daughters. And then he says this, those two words, multiply there. Now, isn't that interesting? He says, I want you to multiply there. Now, that should ring in our ears. Is there any other times in Scripture where God told people, have sons and daughters and multiply? Yes. You remember creation? When he told Adam and Eve, when he was starting something brand new, he says, what's my will for you? Multiply. We know they fell into sin. Later on, things in the book of Genesis, they start to go downhill and downhill and downhill, don't they? Until we get to chapter 9 when God says the thoughts and intentions of man's hearts were only evil continually. And he brings a global, worldwide flood and only saves the 8, Noah's family. And then, after the flood, the ark comes to rest on Mount Ararat, and they're coming out. And what's God say to Noah when there's this reset, when they're starting over again? Multiply, fill the earth. And isn't it interesting? we're getting that sort of ringing in our ears again. Israel, this is a reset for you. Just like when I start something new with Adam and Eve, multiply. Just when I start something new with Noah and his family, multiply. I want to start something new with you all too. I'm not done with you. I'm being merciful to you. I'm being kind to you. I want you to multiply once again. Do you see this? He's resetting things again. He's not done with them. He's had to reset things before. And he's willing to reset things again. And guess what? That's good news for you and I. You fallen into folly, blunder, struggling with something. God likes to reset things for his people when they come to him and repent. He doesn't want you to stay in your folly. That's why he disciplines you, because he loves you. And he wants you to start over again. Get up. I've forgiven you for that. Yes, we're going to learn from that. No, it doesn't please me either. I know it doesn't please you. It doesn't please me. We're going to get up from that, and you're going to start over again. And I'm here with you to help you and bless you. Isn't this good news? I love this passage. I love this passage because they don't deserve any of this. They deserve to be stamped out. As you saw, they're not they're not just people who are making a few mistakes and saying, oops, sorry about that. They were downright rebellious and ugly in their hearts. And look at God being merciful to them. His covenant people. So just like this is similar to the beginning of creation and similar to the reset after the flood, we get the same thing. He wants them to multiply there. And look, it says, and do not decrease. His plan was never to wipe them out. He doesn't want them to decrease. His plan was never to wipe them out. Totally. He never wanted that. He wanted their good. Verse 7, but seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare, you will find welfare. It's interesting, this word welfare, if you have an NIV this morning or the King James, the New King James, it says the word peace, but seek the peace of the city. You know, it's actually the word, this word welfare there is actually the word, you know it, shalom. You know, in Hebrew, it can be hello or goodbye. It can be that. But you know it also is the word, as the word for peace. He says, seek the shalom of the city where I've sent you into exile. Pray for the Lord, for in its shalom, you will find shalom. In its peace, you'll find peace. In 1 Timothy 2, when the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, he says something similar to this, that we're supposed to do something similar to this as well. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 3, look at this. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. What kinds of people? Who specifically do you have in mind, Paul, for Timothy to be praying for? And why? For kings and all who are in high positions. Why, Paul? Why do you want him to do that? That we may live a peaceable, there's our word, and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it's pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior. Where God's people are, we're supposed to bring a little bit of the kingdom with us, wherever we go. Remember in the Lord's Prayer, we're supposed to pray, your kingdom come, and your will be done. Where God's people are, there's a bit of the kingdom there. We represent the kingdom. We're citizens of the kingdom now because we're citizens of the king. And so we're supposed to bring that where we go. Just like, listen to what R.C. Sproul says about this topic of praying for the good of the place where you are. He said, the Lord's blessing can come on any nation through the prayer and actions of his people. The Lord's blessing can come on any nation through the prayer and actions of his people. Do you remember when Abraham was traveling around? He had this habit of thinking he was going to die every time a king thought his wife was pretty. Remember that? He would lie and say, oh, she's my sister. Well, it was a half-truth. because that's his half-sister. But as you know, you've heard the saying, a half-truth is a whole lie, right? So he lied, and this king of Gerar named Abimelech, takes Sarah. And so, because he's thinking, oh, she's free game. She's not married. She's your sister. So he takes her, and God says, hey, bub, I'm going to warn you right now. You don't want to touch her. Actually, I'm going to curse you. I'm going to go ahead and curse you for that. None of the people in your household are going to be able to have children. We don't know how long this went on. But eventually, things get straightened out, and Abraham says, hey, this is the truth. And Abimelech says, okay, I need your help here because things are really bad for me. And Abraham prays for Abimelech. Genesis 20, verse 17, then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and also healed his wife and female slaves so that they bore children. So Abraham prays for this king, and there's good upon his family. Remember also when God brought good upon a nation through one man in Genesis also. Remember Joseph. In chapters 42 through 50 of Genesis, God blessed Egypt so much because one of his citizens was there. And so we're supposed to seek shalom for the city. We're supposed to pray so that things can be quiet and peaceable and we can be godly and of godly influence. And that's what he wanted for his people. Jesus, on this topic of peace, said this in John 14:27. John 14:27, listen. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. The Lord Jesus, as citizens of his kingdom, as people, sheep of his pasture, he gave us something that the world doesn't have, peace. And even as new covenant Christians, we're to seek peace, like the old covenant followers were to seek peace where they were. Even though they were being disciplined, they were to seek the shalom, the peace for the place that they were in. Because God's a merciful God of peace. And that's what he wants for them. That's what he wants for us. Because if that place is peaceful, they'll find peace. And that's what God wants. Because we see a contrast here. He says, I want you to be people of peace. I want you to be people of shalom. I want you to be people that shine my kingdom where you go, but not like these people, not like some others there. Look at verse 8. For thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you. Don't listen to the dreams that they dream, for it's a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. So these are the bad guys that we saw even before the exile was happening. These were the bad guys that were lying, saying, no, Nebuchadnezzar's not going to come. We're going to be fine. We're going to be at peace. Remember them saying earlier in this book, peace, peace, when there is no peace. We pick this up again, see? This shalom. They were saying, shalom, shalom, everything's fine. Well, where are they now? They're in exile. The things that they said were not going to happen, happened. And now here they are, in exile, still doing the same thing. Did you pick up on that? They're there, still pulling the same tricks. Do not let your prophets and your diviners, who are among you. They're there and they haven't learned their lesson. They haven't repented. They're still trying to pull the same tricks, playing the game of popularity for whatever reason. They're still that deceived. Don't be like them. See, they're not the ones learning from this discipline. They're the ones repeating the same foolishness. Like it says in the Proverbs, that a fool returns to his folly like a dog returns to its vomit. Do you want to be compared to that gross analogy? I don't. I want to be the son compared to in Proverbs who learns from the discipline. comes out of it, comes out of that foolishness because of God's gracious discipline upon us, because he's merciful. So that's that big contrast we see there. God wants their peace, but not like them, these liars, not like the others. They don't want that for them. They want them to fall further and further. But look at verse 10. Look at verse 10. We get a bit of a change now, not a huge one, but a bit of a change in the narrative. Listen to this. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you. What are you going to do when you visit them, Lord? I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. See, they broke covenant, but God keeps covenant. God promised that land to his people, and he's going to bring them back to it. Is it because after 7 years, they will be somehow worthy of it? Is it sort of like you hear about purgatory? You know, you stay there long enough and you burn off some of your sins. You're purged of some of your sins. Well, no, that's a foolish, false doctrine. There is no purgatory. That's an invention of man. That's an invention of the devil to get you to think, you know what? There's a second chance even after death. It's a pretty good lie, because the Bible says it's appointed to man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Judgment comes after death, not purgatory. So they're not here purging off their sins, and after 70 years, God says, you know, that's when you'll be worthy. No. There's a whole other message I did, a section in it about why the 70 years, so we can talk about that later if you want. But God's going to bring them back because he's merciful. Not because they deserve it, but because he's merciful, and he keeps covenant even when they break covenant. And he's faithful and merciful to us even when we aren't at our best either. And we fall into foolishness, even worse than they did sometimes. But if we repent after, that shows who we really are. And if they follow his ways and his commands here, they'll show who they really are. Because the prophets, the false ones rather, they're showing who they are. So here's where we get this verse that maybe some of you even have hung up in your home or on a keychain or something like that. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, there's our word shalom. Plans for peace and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And I know some people grab that verse and they say, that's for me. That's a promise. That's for me. Well, is it? Because it seems as if it was said to Israel, who were in exile. Now, lest we be too strict and say, nothing about it applies to you at all. Get over it. No, that's not what I'm saying. There's a principle there that applies to all faithful believers, that God has good in mind for all his people. But we can't somehow claim this and say, oh, you know, just like he brought them into this, he gave them back what was theirs rightfully that they let go. And you know what? I had this thing in the past and now it's gone. And because of this verse, I know I'm going to get it back. No, we can't do that. It's playing fast and loose with the text. What we can get from this, what we can get from this, is God's faithful and God's merciful and kind to undeserving sinners. They're going to be given a land that they were promised once again. God's also promised a heavenly home for us who believe, and we know for a fact that he is going to get us there. That's what we can take from this verse. But this specifically was for them. But he wants the peace for them and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. Again, so merciful. You know, sometimes merciful is so kind and undeserved that it almost makes you feel bad. Like when you've been so bad and so wicked and so vile and so ugly. But then you go to the person who you committed all those things against in your sorrow, thinking this person will just throw me away because that's what I deserve. I mean, what a horrible friend I was, or what a horrible spouse I was, or what a horrible son I was, or what a horrible daughter I was. Whoever you committed all these atrocities against, you go to and you confess it and you ask for forgiveness, and you're thinking, I don't have a future with this person, but I at least need to get this off my chest. And the person says to you, I forgive you. And let's work on making it right again. And you think, why would you do that though? I don't deserve that. And it almost makes me feel bad that you would even take me back. That kind of mercy. That's what I'm talking about. That's what we see here. It reminds me of the prodigal son. That's the point of that parable, is that's how merciful God is. That's how merciful he is. Even to fools who squander everything and act horribly and selfish, they come back with real repentance, knowing what fools they were. This God, he's waiting there and he's watching and he's saying, I'll absolutely take you back, and I'm going to fulfill all these promises that I have for you as if you'd never sinned. And we think, but I'm not worthy to be called your son. I just want to be with the servants over here because that's what I deserve. And he says, no. Here's the ring off my finger, and here's a cloak off my back, and he clothes us in righteousness through faith. See, that's what the cross is about. That's what Jesus did for us, in that he took the punishment that should have been ours, that we deserve. That's what we deserve. Jesus took it as if it was his, so that we wouldn't have to take it, so that we could be forgiven. But that comes through repentance and faith. It's the two sides of that coin of salvation. Salvation is like a coin with two sides. On one side is repentance from your sin because you hate it. The other side is faith, believing that that's true, that what Jesus did is for you. Because if you just have one, if you just have repentance but no faith, then you're just like, oh, woe is me. I'm such a horrible person, which you're right. Yes. But then if you stay that way your whole life long and never say, and I'm trusting that Jesus Christ took the punishment for my sins, then you don't have salvation. But if you have just the other side of the coin, where you just have the faith, like, oh, I love God. I believe that he's real and true, and I believe that he sent Jesus Christ, and that's my hope. But then you live like a scoundrel and never repent of those sins, then you also don't have salvation. We have to have both, don't we? The Bible says we have to have both. And if we have both, then we have salvation in Jesus Christ, because he rose again from the dead, showing that the price was paid, showing that God the Father was pleased with the sacrifice of God the Son, and that all who repent and put their faith in him will have a home in heaven, a promised future home, because God has those plans for his new covenant believers. Just as in the Old Testament, he had promises and plans for his people to be brought back to this land, even all the way back in Deuteronomy. Listen to this. Deuteronomy 30, verses 1 through 5, because we get echoes of what we're reading in verses, really 11 through 14, and we find them in Deuteronomy, all the way back. This would have been hundreds of years before this is happening. God says this. Chapter 30, verse 1 through 5. And when all these things come upon you, the blessings and the curse, which I've sent before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey his voice and all that I command you today with all your heart, with all your soul, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have mercy on you, and he will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will take you. The Lord your God will bring you into the land that your fathers possessed, that you may possess it, and he will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. And that's what we find here. in verse 12 through 14, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and the places where I've driven you. That language is right from Deuteronomy. We just saw that. I will bring you back to the place from which I've sent you into exile. But I want you to notice all the personal pronouns in verses 12 through 14. I don't know if you picked up on these. I'm going to emphasize them as I read it again. And just see who you think maybe God's trying to point their attention to. Verse 12. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you, and you will seek me and find me. When you seek me with all your heart, I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations, the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I have driven you into exile. I think God's trying to redirect their focus back to him. It's subtle, but I think that's what he's doing. Whenever our focus gets on self, or whenever our focus gets on the world and away from God, we are sure to fall. And that's why we need a steady diet of the Word of God, because I don't know if you've ever heard this before, but you are like leaky buckets. Probably never heard me use that analogy, have you? You're like leaky buckets, and you're constantly leaking truth, and you have to be constantly refilling yourself with this truth. Otherwise, your focus will naturally, inevitably go to self, the world, and God delivers you from those things when he redirects your focus back on him, which is what he's doing here. Call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when? When you seek me with all your heart. You know, it's a half-hearted devotion that no one likes. No one likes a half-hearted devotion. You don't like a half-hearted devotion in your marriage. You don't like a half-hearted devotion from your children. You don't like a half-hearted devotion from anyone who's supposed to be truly loving you. Because half-heartedness feels no-heartedness. And it doesn't work that way with the Lord either. That's what led to their ruin in the first place. Seek me with all your heart. Reminds me of the first and greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. I'll be found by you, declares the Lord. I'll restore you. I'll gather you from all the nations and the places where I have driven you. This is so beautiful too because, and I'm going to end with this. This is so beautiful because this regathering of the people is supposed to point us to the final gathering. Just like I told you, like this morning where we're gathered together, this is just a small little taste, a small little aroma of what's to come. Look at Revelation 7, 9 through 12. These people, when they're refocused on God, believing his word once again, in the Old Testament, God's saying, I'm going to gather you back from, it doesn't matter where you've been, where you are, scattered, I'm going to gather you back. This is an example. This is a taste of the last, greatest, ultimate gathering. Look at this. Revelation 7, 9 through 12. Some of Brian Harrison's favorite verses. He could probably quote them for us. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude. How great? That no one could number. Where are they from? From every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes. This shows that they are now righteous. The Lord Jesus has made them righteous. They put their faith in him. With palm branches in their hands, celebrating and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. That's Jesus. And what was the response in heaven? All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." This is the final gathering in heaven, and it's beautiful. And this mercy that God's pouring out on his rebellious people who don't deserve it is also so very beautiful, is it not? And the mercy that God bestows to everyone who will come to him in faith is also so very beautiful. And it's so beautiful, it's breathtaking, because it makes you say, "I don't deserve any of this. I don't deserve any of it." Of course you don't, because it's not about you. It's about God and how merciful he is to give you peace through his son, Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Father, this text is glorious because it reminds us of your character and your goodness, and we thank you through the fact that we find mercy and peace through the Lord Jesus Christ, who's called the Prince of Peace. And we see a taste of this and how you treated the Old Testament people of old, and that you were willing to reconcile them to yourself. You did it. You reconciled them to yourself as they believed your word and submitted to it and walked in obedience. Help us to be that way as well, Father. And I pray this in Jesus' perfect name. Amen.